Turn to first. We're going to read, as tonight our passage is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. And I'm going to start by reading a little context in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In the first verses, in verses 1 to 4, Peter had talked to the elders about their responsibilities. So he's speaking to churches that are going through some hard times, but a season of greater suffering is coming or is upon them. And so he's been giving that as a major theme, how to live in this contrary world. And the one big theme has been submission as a way of responding and trusting the Lord and an eternal perspective. As he's drawing to a close in his book, he began by speaking really to the church as a place of strength, as a place of help and support. The lone Christian is not a healthy Christian. And so he's speaking to that. And he begins by addressing the elders here and speaking about their need to be the kind of under-shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. This is Christ's flock. But the under-shepherds, the elders, serve under Christ to lead his flock. And so he gave some exhortations. Now he turns and speaks to the flock directly, to the sheep, instead of the shepherd. And in verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, he says, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. The word elders is the same as we had seen in the previous verses. It's the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get the label Presbyterian. Presbyterians practice an elder-led governmental system, and so that's why we call that Presbyterian. But he's the same term is used, but here he's saying younger people submit to the elders. Now, is he saying there then that older people in the church don't have to submit to the elders? Or is he saying that, some would suggest he's saying younger people in the church generally should be obedient to older people in the church? That doesn't seem to fit the context. And since he's just flowing, speaking of the church, in verses 1 to 4, he's spoken of the church officers called elders. The most natural way to read this, he's still speaking of elders. And I think when he's using the term for the rest of the flock, he uses younger people. Since we're speaking about elders, he calls everyone else youngers, which is kind of encouraging. If you're not an elder, but you're 90 years old, you could be called a younger in this context. So I think that's what he's speaking here to the congregation and telling, as the elders have responsibility to lead, you have responsibility to follow. And so I think that's what he's getting at in these verses when he says, you younger people, submit to your elders. You might remember another passage written is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that comes to mind in this context. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So there again, the word saying to those who are under authority, submit to that authority. Make their leadership a joyful leadership. If you've ever been in a responsibility in a place of leadership, in whatever category it might be students in a classroom, it might be parenting, it might be an employment situation. leading can be a joyful thing when everybody is joyfully following and cooperating. But if you've got a crowd that isn't joyfully cooperating, that isn't following, that's going off in 100 different directions, that can be a very troubling thing, especially when you know you're going to have to give an account to the Lord for this flock. And so in Hebrews, it tells us our responsibility is to submit to those in leadership over us in the church. And so that same concept is what Peter's saying here in chapter 5, verse 5. Submit yourselves to your elders. And so that's our response to their leadership. Their responsibility to lead. Our response is to follow. They are to lead with grace. We're to follow with grace. We're also called to, in a sense, mutually submit, but clothe ourselves with humility. Notice that phrase, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That expression of being clothed with humility, the word clothed means to tie a garment on. And it's typically used of like the outer garment of a workman, of a slave, a servant. He might put on a worker's apron before he works because he's getting ready to get into the dirty tasks before him. But he's saying here, in that same way, clothe yourself with humility. Yeah, I think of that is how our Lord, remember when he was getting ready to wash the disciples' feet, it says that he put on a towel or literally a garment around himself. So he put on the servant's apron as he prepared to wash the feet. And so I wonder, as Peter is telling us, put on, if you will, the apron, the garment of humility. I wonder if he's remembering that sight that startled him and troubled him. Remember, he even argued with the Lord. Lord, no, don't you wash my feet. And the Lord had to somewhat rebuke him and correct him. But he watched, and Jesus said, I'm showing you something, I'm teaching something. Now here's Peter passing on what he learned. Our job is to submit to the authorities over us, but toward one another in particular, we're to clothe ourselves with a humility. A.B. Simpson says, true humility is not thinking meanly of ourselves, it is not thinking of ourselves at all. The word humility in the ancient world was not considered a positive term. Remember Winston Churchill one time spoke of one of his opponents in politics, and he said he's a man with great humility. He has good reason to be humble. That was kind of a dig at his humility. In the ancient world, humility it literally means to be low-minded and that was considered not a virtue by the Greeks. It was considered to be a shameful thing. But in the New Testament concept, humility is an honored label. Again, not that we're thinking, oh, down on ourselves and, oh, I'm just constantly negative, but rather true humility, and I like that expression, just isn't thinking about self at all. When we are in our relationship with one another, if we're already thinking about how am I being treated? What's in it for me? That's not humility. But in our relationship, if our goal and task is to serve one another, if we put on the robe of servanthood and we're not even thinking of ourselves, that's a clue that humility is at work. Now Spurgeon said this, those who are most holy are most humble. You will always find those two things go together. Elizabeth was the older woman, but inasmuch as Mary was more highly favored than she was, she asked, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth and Mary, who are you thinking? Remember, we're getting close to Christmas. Elizabeth, mother of John. Mary, mother of our Lord. So Mary was the kid showing up at cousin Elizabeth's home, and Elizabeth was the mature woman, married to a priest. Mary was the daughter of a poor carpenter. And yet when Mary showed up, what was Elizabeth's response? So let me remind you, Elizabeth was the older woman, but inasmuch as Mary was more highly favored than she was, Elizabeth asked, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Genuine Christians do not exalt themselves above their fellow believers, but they have a self-depreciatory spirit, and each one esteems other better than himself. That's humility. When we're not trying to put ourselves above others, show ourselves smarter, wiser, whatever it might be, in the terms of the leadership, not lording it over, but when our goal and ambition is to serve one another. And in this case, recognizing, you know, God's at work in this person's life. That's what Elizabeth was saying. She was overwhelmed. This is Mary. God had shown her, this is the mother of my Lord. And so when we're seeing God at work in their life, we can humble ourselves. Pride is focused on self. Is that important in churches? Andrew Murray, in his book Humility, says this: "Is there not many a church or assembly of the saints, many a mission or convention, many a society or committee, even many a mission away in heathendom, where the harmony has been disturbed and the work of God hindered, because men who are counted saints have proved in touchiness and haste and impatience and self-defense and self-assertion, in sharp judgments and unkind words, that they did not each reckon others better than themselves, and that their holiness was but little of meekness of the saints." And so he's saying, holiness without meekness isn't holiness. Spurgeon said holiness and humility go hand in hand. They're the same fabric, if you will. And so Peter is speaking of the importance in our relationship of spirit of humility. Not, I'm better than you, or you're, you know, whatever, or I'm more important. But rather just a servants serving one another. And really, not thinking of self at all, but thinking of how can I bless and be used as a servant of the Lord in His hand towards you. But He doesn't stop there. As He said, "So likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your other elders, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility." And then He gives a reason for that. So He's explaining now. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here, quoting the Old Testament, He makes a stunning statement. To me, it's stunning. "Those who are proud, God sets Himself up." He stands against them, is how you could translate that word. He stands against them. I'm kind of reminded of one of the scenes of standing in front of and standing in opposition. Remember when Balaam was riding his donkey? And the donkey kept giving him grief, and he got madder and madder at the donkey. And finally, he was allowed to see the angel of the Lord. The angel was standing in front of him, and he was terrified. But that's that idea, standing in front of and in opposition to. Isn't it a chilling thought to have God opposed to us? To have God stand in firm opposition? Would it be too much understatement to see that's never going to work out well? To me, it's a stunning thought to have God as our opponent. To whom does He oppose? The proud. The self-important. When you think of that, does your mind maybe go back to some of the passages of, think about Satan, Lucifer in heaven? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will exalt myself. I, all about himself and his self-assertion. Pride was the downfall of Lucifer. Pride turned Lucifer into the enemy of the Lord. And God resisted him. And the warning Peter is giving to us, do we want to be having God resisting us? If pride is abiding in our heart, reigning in our lives, God will resist us. God resists the proud. And again, I read that, and that's such a chilling thought. To have God resisting. One commentator put it like this: God opposes the proud not only because pride despises our fellow creatures, but because pride rebels against Him, God. The proud person sets himself against God, and God in turn sets himself against the proud. Remember, God has said, I will not share my glory with another. When we set ourselves up in pride, we are trying to take God's place at the center of attention, at the focus of glory. And God will not share His glory. And so He will resist and bring down that proud. So that's a chilling, what Peter is saying here is, take that into consideration when we allow pride to be in our heart and our lives. We are setting ourselves up as more important than God, and He will resist us. He will oppose us in that. On the other hand, He says, but He gives grace to the humble. And so here's His motivation. He's called us to all live with in obedience to leadership and humble servanthood toward one another. And He gives us a motivation. If in pride we refuse to be a servant spirit, we're asserting ourselves, we're focusing on ourselves, then we are in opposition to God. On the other hand, when we humble ourselves first before the Lord, and then before God, before our Lord, and then before one another, God gives grace. He gives added grace. And so here's an interesting point as we think about the concept of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. They're His saving grace that brings us to Himself and that transforms our heart and life. But there's sanctifying grace that enables and strengthens and guides us. He gives additional grace. There are different measures of grace. To the proud, He stands in opposition. And I gather from that withholds that sanctifying grace in some measure. To the humble, He gives greater grace. And so what Peter is saying is, think about this, friends. In the matter of humility or pride, do we want God opposing us or pouring greater grace into our lives? I think I'll choose the grace, even if it means humility. Spurgeon quotes this proverb. He has a couple of volumes just on pithy proverbs. He calls them salt cellars. And he says, Christ sends none away empty but those who are full of themselves. If you think about it, if we're the center of our own heart and attention, if we're all about us, look at me, look at me, look at me, we're too full to receive His grace. Christ sends none away empty but those who are full of themselves. So He calls us to be to a humility. How did Peter do in that area as we read about him in the Gospels? Didn't that get him into trouble, pride? Lord, when the Lord announced, one of you will betray me, what was the response? Different ones were saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? What was Peter's response? Lord, everyone else may betray you, but I won't. And what happened? No one else did, but he did. One commentator I was reading thought, every time he heard the rooster crow, every morning, he must have remembered with stinging regret his denial of Christ. His pride made him vulnerable to sin. He was resisting the Lord, and he was dealt with. But by way of contrast, as he thought of himself, he thought, oh, my pride got me into trouble all the time. On the other hand, he thought of the Lord's own example. He was the Lord of glory, the creator of everything, the Lord of everything, the master of all, coming and dwelt among us, and he watched him. Did he strut? Did he walk in pride? No, he was the humble servant. Foxes have places to dwell, but I have no place to lay my head. He came as a, and so Peter looked at that and saw that, and I think that's filling his heart as he's calling us to be humble and reminding us of God himself, who opposes pride but gives grace to the humble. And so he gives us a therefore. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. So therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Notice he's called us to be humble towards one another. And to do that, we humble ourselves before God. When you read the Puritans, when they spoke of humility, often they would speak in two categories. First, the thing we have to, for which we have to be humble is just our human nature. We're creatures. How can the potter be proud before? How can the pot be proud before the potter? We're just creatures. And when we think of his glory, when we think of his majesty, when we think of his might, when we think of his wisdom, we're like Job. Put your hand over your mouth and bow. That's the only response is to be humbled before his mighty hand. Therefore, humble yourselves beneath his mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. One of the themes we constantly have seen through Peter is he's looking forward to the future. And even just as we're reading tonight of the reminding what we looked at last time about the elders, it said, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. So what he's saying is as we humble ourselves before the Lord in due time, we will be in his presence and sharing in his glory. And so that humble humiliation of self under his mighty hand is the path where he can honor us and display his glory in and through us. Of course, Philippians 2 speaks of the fact that as Christ became a servant, God exalted him. And so Peter is speaking of the fact that, yes, as we are humble servants of the Lord, then God's incredible grace, his response to that is to honor and exalt in glory when in due time. So once again, how do we endure these circumstances? Remember how it ends. Remember how it ends. Then verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So he's speaking to this congregation of believers. He's speaking about matters in the area of humility and servanthood. That's so much a part of a vital church fellowship. If we're battling for position, if we're battling for authority, if we're shoving that we might get our way, that's a church that's going to be crushed and embittered. But if we're humbly serving one another, what a joy. What a glory. But now he goes too to speak of this other concern thing that might be a struggle to us as he's thinking about our congregations and living in difficult times. Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. He speaks about our anxiety. Now, I like this translation, the King James, New King James. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. That rings well, doesn't it? It's not the same Greek word. Some of your translations, cast your anxieties or your anxious thoughts. This word, the word cast your care, that word care, comes from the word to divide. That's what anxiety does. When you're anxious, no matter what you're doing, that what you're anxious about is always kind of distracting you. Your mind, have you ever been in that situation where something is really in the forefront of your mind? And so whatever you're doing, you may be in the middle of a project, the next thing you know, you're not even paying attention. I don't even want to know how many times that's happened to you tonight while I've been speaking. That I'm up here and I'm giving you these pearls of wisdom, truth, and your mind has drifted. You know why I know you do that? I do that. Whether I'm listening sometimes to a message or reading in a book. Have you ever done that? You find you're ready to turn the page and you can't remember. You look back at the last sentence. Did I read that? You look back at did I read this? Your eyes moved. But this other thing is in your mind. Anxiety does that. And so we're not all there. We're not all focused because wherever we are, that's that anxiousness, that concern, that care is burdening us and dividing away our thoughts. And one of the problems is often there's more than one thing we're anxious about. And then are we so scattered? Have you ever maybe been teaching children or others? And if you could just tell their minds are in 1,000 different directions and what a challenge it is to bring them together. So what he's saying is, as we're going through life towards one another, a spirit of humble servanthood, but in our own heart, what do we do with our anxiousness? What do we do with our fearfulness? What do we do with these thoughts that just are driving us, dividing up our heart and attention and energies, dissipating them in many different directions? He says, what do you do? You cast your cares upon Him. Now, this word cast is an interesting word. It's only used 2 times in the New Testament, here and in the account when Jesus is coming in on the colt. Remember the Palm Sunday? It says they cast their garments over the back of the colt. And so the picture here is we're to be clothed in humility, wrap it on like an apron, tie a good knot to hold it firm upon us, but we're to take off the garment of anxious thoughts and put it on Him. Put it over His broad shoulders. I was reading of a fellow that was riding down a road in a cart with his horse, you know, and he saw this little child carrying this big heavy log. And he said, here, young fella, get in the back of this cart here. I'll make your trip easier here. And he climbed up in the cart and he kept the log on his shoulder. And he said, why don't you put that thing down? He said, oh, I don't want to add to the horse's load. Well, here's the question. Sometimes, don't we feel that we might be crushed under a load of anxiousness? Sometimes it feels that way. Do you think there's any load that could crush the Lord? What He's inviting us to do is peel it off and put it on Him. Peel off that load and put it on Him. I can imagine a construction zone and guys are carrying these heavy bags of cement and there's going a pickup truck over to where the cement's going. The smart workers say, here. Boom, put it in the back of the truck. You carry that over there. I'll pick it up when you arrive. The foolish ones say, oh, I'll carry it. It's no big deal. We do. We carry our burdens. And what the Lord is saying, cast your cares on Me. Peel it off. Put it on My shoulders. I can carry it. So He says in that way, cast your care upon Him. For He cares for you. So notice this is intentional. Just like the humility. There's an intentionality about choosing to embrace humility. Pride, the first step of that is peeling off pride and choosing to embrace humility. And then the next stage here in terms of these cares is choosing to give our cares. So as those dividing thoughts come into our heart, as we are anxious, as we are burdened, as we are troubled, purposefully confessing it to the Lord and giving it to Him. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust You to take care of this matter. This is too great for me. It is overwhelming my thought and my heart. Lord, You need to take this. Cast our cares, for He cares for you. That word, care, is a word of comfort. He cares for you. Again, I have to think about Peter. Do you remember the time they were on board the ship And Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And this terrible storm comes upon them. Mark, remember, Mark is the one who's closely associated with Peter. In chapter 4, verse 37 to 39, Mark says this. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to them, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It seems like whenever the group spoke to Jesus, Peter was kind of in front of the line. I imagine he was one of those saying, Don't you care about us? He's learned. And now he's reminding us, the Lord cares. Why should I think to cast my care on him? He cares about you. You matter to him. And what a remarkable thought that the God of the universe cares. He has concern. It matters to him how we're doing. And so when we come to him with our care and with our burden, he delights when we come and talk to him about it and surrender it to him. He cares. Do you remember when the Lord spoke about himself as the good shepherd? He compared himself to the hireling. The hired shepherd, they weren't his sheep. And so if there was any kind of a threat, they took off. But the good shepherd, they're his sheep. And the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Listen for that word care in John 10:13. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But Jesus does. We're his sheep. He cares for us. Amazing thing that the God of all creation cares. He wants to hear our concerns, our burdens, our troubles. And he wants to take our load upon himself. He wants it. He invites it. Have you ever gone to someone maybe seeking some help and you could tell they do not want you there? I remember knocking on a door to see a professor I'd made an appointment during office hours. There was a troubling issue upon me academically, trying to figure out some issue or something. Knocked on the door, and there was this voice inside, come in. I opened the door, and there sitting at the desk was an open briefcase. His eyes kind of peered up over the briefcase. Yes. I have an appointment to see you. I know. The words, he cares for you, do not come to mind. It couldn't have been clearer. I am required to have office hours. I will hear what you have to say, but I can't confess that I felt he cared for me. And so there's this sense of, get it out, get it over with, and get out of here. That's not the Lord. He delights to stoop and hear our care. It pleases him that we would come to him with our concerns. We cast our care on him. Really? If we have any doubt at all that he cares for us and invites us to put our cares upon him, what did he do with our sin? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to himself and says, cast your sin upon me, for I care for you. That's what it means to trust in Christ as Savior. We recognize our guilt. We recognize that he is calling for us to peel it off and put it on him. That we might know his forgiveness in life. If you've never come to that place in your life, that's where this begins. But as Peter comes to closing in his thoughts about our life as Christians together, the warning against pride that makes God our opponent, the welcome to humility that opens the door to grace. And the exhortation about anxiety. Don't carry it around. Put it on Him. And He will carry it away. Our Lord, thank You for the love and compassion and care You have toward us. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for demonstrating for us humility in action. Father, deliver us from the sin of pride that consumes our hearts. Enable us, Father, to wrap Your humility around ourselves. And most of all, Father, thank You that Jesus Christ was the burden bearer upon whom we can throw the cloak of our guilt and be clothed in His righteousness. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.